the book of Romans. We are in chapter 3, and we begin our study in verse 20. And this is our third study in the book of Romans. We're going to go through the end of chapter 4 today. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If you are trying to keep God's law in order to be saved, quit. Because you're not gonna make it. He says it right here, crystal clear. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. No one will ever be made right with God by keeping the law. The fact is, the more we study God's word, the clearer it becomes that we do not live as we should. And that is a huge problem. And that's actually one of the purposes of God's law, to show us that we are sinners who need a Savior. 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. But now, in other words, God has shown us a different way to be right with Him, a different way to avoid hell, and it has nothing to do with keeping God's law. 22. This righteousness from God, it is a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. See, the way to heaven is not found by trying to be good enough to get in. God accepts those who trust Christ to remove their sin. God declares not guilty those who have faith in Christ and receive Him as their Savior. To as many as received Him, to them He has given the power to be called the sons of God. Last part of verse 22. There is no difference. Stop right there. Meaning anyone can be saved by receiving Christ. There is no difference. Jesus is not a Western civilization way to God. He is the way to God, the only way to God. Jesus works for everyone. And He is the only one who works for anyone. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, the reason no one will make it to heaven by trying to be good enough is that none of us are good enough. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard, which is perfection. That's the standard to get into heaven. And none of us can attain that standard on our own. Everyone sins. So everyone's in the same situation. One of the problems that I have with the Catholic Church is that they teach that Mary was sinless. What do you do with this verse? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We have all offended God. Therefore, we all deserve hell. But if we receive Christ and trust Him to take away our sins, God declares us not guilty. God does not remove our sins because we have somehow earned it. He removes those sins through Christ as a gift. 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. In other words, God sent Christ to take the punishment that we had coming. That's what it means, that he was our sacrifice of atonement. He took the punishment that we had coming. God's holy justice was satisfied in the voluntary suffering and death of Christ. He paid for our sins so that we don't have to pay the eternal penalty for our sins. The death of Christ combined with our faith equals salvation from hell. Last part of verse 25. He did this, God did this, to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Meaning this, the reason God did not damn to hell those who looked to him for mercy in the days before Jesus Christ died on the cross is because he knew his son would eventually pay for those sins on the cross. And we can kind of understand, you know, today God does not damn Christians to hell because we know that Jesus paid for our sins 2,000 years ago, so God can be just in forgiving us. Well, the reason he didn't damn those who looked to him for mercy in the Old Testament was because he knew eventually his son would come and pay for those sins. So, verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. God is not unjust for letting sinners off the hook. He is not unjust for declaring sinners not guilty when we all know that we are guilty. God is not a liberal judge who lets people off without being punished, because God is just. Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice on behalf of those who trust him. He paid the penalty for our sins. That's how God can forgive us and still be just. 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We don't have anything to boast about before God concerning our salvation. If anyone is tempted to say, I deserve heaven more than this person or that person, they ought to squash that temptation real quick, because they do not deserve salvation, and neither do I. Our pardon is not based on our good deeds, but on what Christ has done for us. 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The Holy Spirit is driving it home, isn't he? We are not saved because of the good things that we do. We are saved by faith in the work that Christ did for us on the cross. 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. So it's not just the Jews who are saved by faith in Christ. The Gentiles are also saved that way. One plan for all people, no exceptions. 30. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, God treats all people the same when it comes to eternal salvation. We either get in by faith in Christ or we do not get in at all. 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Saved by faith doesn't mean that the law is not needed. It is needed, and it is good, and it is holy. In fact, Jesus and the law go together, because Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. his entire life. And it's only after we have been saved through faith in Christ and indwelt by his Spirit that we are able to keep God's laws. See? After we receive Jesus, he helps us to live the way God wants us to live. So it is by faith that we keep the law. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Abraham was the beginning of the Israelites. He was their forefather, humanly speaking. He was the beginning. God actually got the ball rolling. Verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was made right with God through his good works, he could say, God, I did this and I did that, and that's why I'm right with you. But from God's perspective, Abraham had no reason to boast at all. Verse 3. What does the scripture say? Excuse me. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God declared Abraham not guilty. He canceled Abraham's sin debt on the basis of Abraham's good works? No, on the basis of Abraham's faith. Abraham trusted God, and God said, okay, because you trust me, I say you're righteous. I declare you to be righteous. Verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Your boss does not give you a gift every week or 2 weeks. He does not call you into the office and say, here's your weekly gift. No. Wages are earned. Gifts are given without working for them. 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Salvation is a gift. A gift must be accepted, not worked for. If you try to work for a gift, you have turned it into wages. If you try to earn salvation, then you are not accepting the gift of eternal life through Christ. It can't be both. Anyone who thinks they are good enough on their own to merit eternal life will not get in. 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You see that? God credits righteousness apart from works. Apart from works. Abraham isn't the only example of an Old Testament person who was saved without earning it. David also spoke about undeserving sinners who God declared to be righteous. And notice what David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. No one comes close to being good enough to get into heaven on their own merit. The best that anyone can hope for is that God will not hold their sins against them. The best that we can hope for is that God will say, you've done a lot of bad things, and even though you can't pay for those bad things, I forgive you. Verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Stop right there. Circumcision was a part of God's law. So here's the question. Was Abraham declared right with God because of his faith, or because of his faith and because he kept the Jewish religious laws? That's the big question. Because some were saying, oh yes, yes, you must have faith in Christ, but you must also go through the religious rite of circumcision. You must keep the Mosaic law to be saved. So it's kind of a cooperative program. Yeah, you have to have faith, but then you must earn your way to heaven as well through good works. Is that right? Answer's coming up. Last part of verse 9. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. The answer is simple. God pronounced righteousness on Abraham long before he was circumcised. In other words, the Jewish law, as holy as it is, since it came from God, did not save or contribute to Abraham's salvation in the least. The law of God did not save or contribute to Abraham's salvation, or our salvation for that matter, in the least. 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The rite of circumcision was given by God as a symbol of Abraham's faith and of the fact that he was already accepted by God because of his faith. Last part of verse 11. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Abraham is the spiritual father of all of us who are saved by faith apart from the law of God. So here it is. Like Abraham, people are saved apart from the law by their faith. Those who try to earn their way to heaven, people who try to earn their way to heaven and then say, well, Abraham is my spiritual father, are just plain wrong. He is not your spiritual father. Because you're wrong because Abraham didn't do it that way. He did not try to earn his way to heaven by good works. He was saved by his faith. Oh, he had good works, but they were the natural result of his faith. Verse 12. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And that's the key. Abraham is the spiritual father of those who are saved by faith, apart from circumcision, apart from the commandments, knowing of God's law, doing God's law. And he is the spiritual father of the Jews who have been circumcised. He is the pattern that Jews should follow, Paul says. He found favor with God because of his faith, and that is how they can find favor with God also. That is the only way, by faith. 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. How much clearer could God be? If someone teaches that God's eternal blessings go to those who are good enough? Well, they're contradicting the Bible. God promised Abraham that he would give him and his descendants the whole world. But Abraham did not receive that promise by earning it, by being good enough. He received it as a gift because of his faith. Verse 14. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. If someone teaches that God's eternal blessings go to those who are good enough, then that makes faith totally useless. Why would God say you're justified by faith, and then later on come back and say, well, here you've got to keep this law to be justified? Well, that would make justification by faith useless. What's the difference? Then just be good enough. God's promise to Abraham and others who have faith wouldn't count for anything if that was the case. It would mean that God wasted his breath when he said, you know, you believed, I credit that to you, as righteousness. Why even bother saying that then? See, it doesn't make sense. 15, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Trying to get God's eternal blessings, like salvation, excuse me, by keeping His commandments, never works. It never works. It doesn't work because we break the commandments and we end up making God angry at us. So someone says, well, then we just should keep them. Well, good luck. Because according to the Bible here in verse 15, the only way any of us will never break one of God's laws is if we don't have any laws from God to break. Because, you know, we have them, we're going to break them. Some of them. 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. God created salvation by faith because He wanted to give it to us as a gift. If He would not have gone that route, no one would go to heaven, because none of us are good enough to earn it ourselves. This way, anyone who wants it can have it. It's a gift. You just have to receive it. Repent. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Ask Him to save you. 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom He believed, the God who gives life to the dead, calls things that are not as though they were. God says that He will accept anyone from anywhere who trusts Him, as Abraham did. God says He will accept us on the basis of our faith. And He knows that He will accept us. God speaks of future things with as much certainty as He does past things. He will accept you on Judgment Day. He knows that He will. If you have faith in Christ, He knows that He will accept you. He knows that as firmly as you know that you are listening to this right now. Verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he that is Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham's faith was strong. He knew God would do whatever He said He would do. And Abraham did not worry about being 100 years old, and he did not worry about his wife Sarah being 90 years old. Her womb was dead, and always had been dead. And his ability to father a child was long gone. So what? Doesn't matter. God said it would happen. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Abraham praised God for his first son before that son was even conceived. And as a result of Abraham praising God for the promise of God, his faith in God's promise grew stronger. He never doubted that God could do and would do the impossible thing that He promised to do. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. See, he knew God. Abraham knew God, and he knew that God was able to do anything. When you really get to know God, you know that God is able to do anything, and you know that God is faithful to His Word. Once you understand those things, once you really believe those things, faith in God's promises will come naturally, no matter how impossible those promises may seem. 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. See, Abraham's faith in God, his trust in the Lord, caused God to say, Abraham, I forgive all your sins, and I declare you not guilty. That is the value which God places on trusting Him. 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, In other words, God did not say, Abraham, I declare you righteous because of your faith. God did not say that to him just for his sake. Notice 24. But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us, who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham, God said, I promise. I promise your sins are forgiven. You are right with me because you believe me when I tell you something unbelievable. And today, God says, it is unbelievable. I know it. But I came to earth as a man. I lived a sinless life. I died on the cross. I died and paid for your sins. And then I came back from the dead 3 days later. It is unbelievable. I know it is. But if you trust me enough to believe it anyway, then I will declare you not guilty. I will declare you righteous, as I did with Abraham, if you believe me. 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus died for our sins to pay for our sins. He then rose from the dead to show that his death did the job and that we who trust him really are right with God. So the resurrection of Jesus is God's stamp of approval on the message of salvation through Christ. Next time, chapter 5. Until then, so long, everyone.